It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
Welcome to the program tonight. We're glad that you're with us on the Virtual Bible Study. We're live, we're ready to go, and we hope you'll stay with us, and we hope you'll be a part of the program tonight. This is a listener interactive program in which we invite you to take part in the discussion. You can participate by calling 931-381-4567 or emailing your comments or questions to questions@collegeview.com. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll participate tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, it's good to be with you. Look forward to our study tonight.
Looking forward to the discussion. We have an important discussion planned for tonight. As we talk about on every program, or we try to mention on many programs at least, that any Bible question or comment is fair game. If you have anything that you're wondering about from the Bible, maybe you've learned something from the Bible you'd like to share with others, maybe you have a question about something you've read in the Bible, any question goes as long as Bible-related on the program tonight. Send that to questions@collegeview.com or call us at 931-381-4567. But, Dad, tonight we want to focus, part of the discussion at least, on studying miracles. A lot of people talk about miracles today. A lot of religious organizations are touting the fact that miracles are worked in their assemblies, and they encourage people to come and visit, and you will be healed of your health problems. Whatever problems are in your life, you can get a miracle, and they will go away. A lot of people in the religious world are touting that, but we believe the Bible teaches something opposite of what many in the religious world teach.
That's right. We want to investigate the simple question, are there miracles today? Because as you said, Jacob, there are plenty of people who are making claims of that. And so we want to sort of check that out, see what the Bible says about it. It's an important subject. It is a subject that there's some division, a question over which there is some division in the religious world. And so we want to investigate it. And, of course, hopefully we can just go to the Word of God and find out there what it says and what it teaches on the question of miracles. If you're listening tonight and you perhaps believe that miracles do happen, or maybe that you have personally experienced a miracle, we'd be certainly more than glad to hear from you by email or by phone call, because we want to take all things into consideration, try to seek the truth on this important question, are there miracles today?
You know, Dad, those who believe in miracles, I guess there's a broad spectrum of people who would believe those. I guess on one extreme would be Benny Hinn. We've all seen Benny Hinn, I'm sure, on television, the very flamboyant miracle worker. And then there are those on the other extreme that aren't flamboyant about it, but still believe that miracles occur. Maybe they occur in a subtle way or things like that. We want to talk about that on the program tonight.
Yeah, the kind of miracles that we have in mind are things like tongue speaking or maybe gifts of healing. I know that I have on various occasions attended services where different individuals claimed they had the power to heal people of a physical disease, a tumor or something like that, that they could make it go away just instantaneously and without explanation. They could make these things happen. That's what we want to talk about. Are those things happening today?
What do you think about miracles? 931-381-4567 or send us your emails to questions@collegeview.com.
I think probably the place to start in this discussion, Jacob, is to talk about the proper definition of a miracle. You know, whenever we're talking about any subject, it's important that we have a good handle on the terminology and the definitions of the words that we're using. And in this case, it's particularly important to talk about the meaning of a miracle. The word miracle is used rather loosely in modern language, and sometimes you hear people refer to things and say it's a miracle. For instance, maybe a student passed a test, and they said, it was a miracle. I got a passing grade on that test. Or someone says, it was a miracle that you were at work on time this morning. Well, that's sort of used in a joking or lighthearted fashion. Or maybe more seriously, someone might, you know, refer to the birth of a new baby and say, it's a miracle. Look at that new baby. It's a miracle. Well, the fact of the matter is that in all of those cases, although we might loosely use the word, or some people at least might loosely use the word miracle to refer to those things, Those things are actually natural occurrences, and there are explanations of those things. For instance, take the birth of a baby. That's a completely natural process. It's certainly a wonderful process, and it's just an awesome and amazing thing to see a new baby born into the world. But it's absolutely and completely in accordance with the laws of nature. It's by a known natural process that a baby is born in the world. Now, there was once when that was not the case. When Jesus was born of a virgin, that was a non-natural process, and therefore it was a miracle. But when things happen by a natural process, it is not a miracle. In fact, when the Bible uses the word miracle or synonymous terms, signs and wonders, it's talking about things that are supernatural in nature. That is to say, when nature was suspended, the laws of nature were put in suspension for a time, and something happened that would not ever naturally or normally have happened.
That's right, Dad. A lot of people use the term miracle without even any reference to God. I think, you know, a lot of non-religious people in the world today use the term miracle without reference to God. And a lot of people, a lot of religious people, though, use that term, Dad, as you mentioned, the birth of a baby, someone recovering from an illness, say that that's a miracle and attribute it to God when it is a blessing from God, but not necessarily a miracle from God.
That's right. When we say, I hope that that's something that everyone understands, is when we say that maybe a sick person gets well, or for that matter, a baby is born in the world, and we say it's not a miracle, that is not to say that we don't believe that they are blessings from God and that God is active and working and blessing our lives. If we didn't believe that God blesses our lives, for instance, when somebody's sick, and we pray, why would we pray for them if we didn't believe God answers prayers and acts to make things happen? But what we're saying is, when we're talking about miracles, we're saying that those would be supernatural events that actually defy the laws of nature. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about Bible miracles.
It's an important clarification, because I think a lot of people get confused and get frustrated when we say that we do not believe that miracles exist today. First of all, they would believe that we don't think that God could work miracles today. We do believe God can work miracles. We believe God can do anything he wants. We just say that he has chosen not to work miracles anymore. He's limited himself in that area. And furthermore, people will say, well, if you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe that God is acting in the world. You don't believe that God answers prayers. You don't think that God does give us blessings. We absolutely do believe that God answers prayers. We believe he's active in the world and that he is blessing us on a daily basis, but he's not using miracles to do so. Those are two clarifications we need to make right up front, because that can be difficult and confusing in this discussion.
That's right. You know, maybe just to illustrate a couple of simple illustrations from the Bible about a true biblical miracle, we could talk about Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, a very familiar episode in the life of Jesus when he walked out on the Sea of Galilee to meet his disciples out in a boat. Well, when people enter to the water, they don't stay on the surface of the water. You sink down into the water. That's the natural thing. For Jesus to walk on the top of the water had to have been a supernatural event. That was a miracle. By biblical definition, that was a miracle because, again, the law of nature was suspended for that time. And Jesus did something that you could never naturally do.
Exactly. We look at the raising of Lazarus from the dead, another miracle, a suspension of natural laws. The natural law says that once something is dead, it remains dead. Jesus broke that natural law, therefore providing the definition of a miracle. He broke the law of nature, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 39 says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Lazarus was dead and decaying, and Jesus was able to bring him back to life, a suspension of the natural law.
Yeah, note there that this is not one of those things like you might see in a hospital emergency room where someone's heart stops beating and within a few seconds or at most a few minutes later, they're able to revive the heart and get it beating again. This was not the case with Lazarus. As it says there in John chapter 11, he had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus brought him back from the dead. You can't do that. There's no natural way by which that could be accomplished. This was a supernatural event, a true biblical miracle.
All right, let's remind our listeners what we're talking about, Dad. Then we're talking about the suspension of natural laws, the violation of natural laws, which constitutes a miracle. We're saying that does not exist today. We're not saying that God doesn't work today. We're not saying that he doesn't answer prayers today. We're not saying that he doesn't is not active in the world today. We're saying that God does not work by suspending the natural laws of nature. We believe those type of activities are not active in the world today. But we do, Dad, believe in every miracle that we can read about in the Bible. We do believe in miracles. We just don't believe they're active today.
That's right. I think that's, you know, we're spending some time here, Jacob, at the start, making sure that we're understood clearly what we're saying. And I think it is a very important thing to emphasize that we believe every recorded miracle in the Bible. You point out a miracle that's mentioned in the Bible, and we believe it happened. We believe it happened in that supernatural fashion. We are not modernists. We are not trying to explain away the miracles and say that there's some naturalistic explanation of the miracles. No, we believe that those miracles happen just as they are recorded in the pages of the Bible.
That's right. We believe in miracles. If someone asks you, Dad, do you believe in miracles? The answer is yes, I believe in miracles. I believe in the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament and those that happened in that time. There were miracles we'll talk about in a minute that happened that were not recorded. But we believe that period of time in which miracles were in the world has ended.
That's right. That's going to be our answer. Bottom line, that's going to be the answer to our question, are there miracles today? We're going to say no. That we do not believe that there are miracles today. We believe the Bible actually teaches that miracles have come to an end. But having said that, we want to emphasize that we're not denying the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. Because actually, Jacob, we believe that the miracles that are in the Bible are very fundamental to our faith. They were necessary. We couldn't believe if it were not for the miracles that are in the Bible.
Miracles are necessary. What do you think about miracles? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We remind you that any question or comment goes on the program tonight as long as it's biblical in nature. What do you think about miracles? Do you believe they still exist in the world today? If you do believe that miracles are still present in the world today, we'd especially like to talk to you to know why you believe what you believe and where you're coming from so we can better understand your position. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Dad, as you mentioned, miracles are incredibly important to our faith. Miracles serve to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus came to this world, he needed some proof of the fact that he was, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus is not the only person in the world who's ever claimed to be the Son of God. How do we know that Jesus really is the Son of God and these others are imposters?
That's right. Jesus, the miracles that Jesus performed sort of served as a badge of authentication to prove that he was the one that he claimed to be. As you said, there have been many imposters, even in the modern age, there have been many imposters who said they were Jesus Christ. But Jesus was able to prove by miracles. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I think Paul was saying there in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that the ultimate miracle was the resurrection itself. But that's just one of the miracles that pointed to the identity of Jesus and proved him to be the Son of God. Now, what if Jesus had come, like so many others came, and said, I am he, and yet he couldn't do any miracles. He couldn't provide any verification. Well, we wouldn't have the proof necessary, the evidence that we require to be believers. We need that evidence, and so it was provided by way of miracles.
That's right. What do you think about miracles? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We're going to take a break, and when we get back, we want to hear from you. What are your thoughts about miracles? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hi, I'm Lane Crawford, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you've never visited with the College View Church of Christ, you may be wondering what our worship services are like. One thing we have at every worship service is music. We believe God has commanded that music be a part of our worship. But something you may notice about our worship is that the music we have in our worship is different than the music used by many in the religious world today. The music we worship God with is strictly vocal. We don't believe God has commanded us to worship Him with instrumental music. Therefore, since we want God to approve of the worship we offer Him, we only worship in the way that He has specified. In Colossians 3:16, God instructs, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Instructions like this, in which only vocal music is commanded, are the only instructions we can find in the New Testament. Since God didn't tell us that he wanted us to worship him with instrumental music, how can we be sure that he wants that kind of worship? We do know that if we worship God like he prescribed, with vocal music, that he'll be happy with that kind of worship. We hope you'll make plans to visit with the College View Church of Christ to learn more about what our worship is like. We'd love to have you join us in worship of our Creator this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're a part of it tonight, and we want you to hear your comments, 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeview.com. We're discussing miracles, but any Bible subject is fair game on the program tonight. What do you think about miracles? Do you believe that miracles still exist? Do you believe that miracles are no longer present in the world? If so, why? Why do you believe what you believe? That's why we're here tonight. We want to hear from you. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, we've got an email from Chris and Laura, and they said, I was wondering if you all know about the challenge on Bible.ca website about the challenge to Pentecostal healers to perform a miracle in plain sight of people. This is how it reads: the $1,100,000 miracle challenge, an actual cash reward if any Pentecostal preacher can perform even one tiny miracle. I was looking at that website, Jacob, and I believe that is a legitimate offer. I don't know any of the details about it, but it says there at that website, all Pentecostal faith healers are a fake. No Pentecostal faith healer has ever even tried to perform a miracle with us watching over their back. They may trick the people in their pews, but not the folk that sit in the pews of our churches. $1,100,000 miracle challenge, an actual cash reward if any Pentecostal preacher can perform even one tiny miracle. There is a caveat on there. It says that there are several conditions that must be met. Contact us ahead of time for details of these conditions. Contact us by email to claim your money. So somebody there is making a pretty strong challenge. I don't know about that, but here's what I would say.
You're not making that guarantee.
I'm just reading that. That's not me saying that.
That would be a miracle if you could offer that.
Yeah, it'd be a false offer. But here's the point. I think that the point of that is, you know, that the answer to this is pretty easy. Those who believe in modern day miracles, I mean, if they could perform a verifiable miracle, they could prove us wrong. In other words, let's go out to the graveyard and raise a person who's been dead 4 days, who's been certifiably dead for 4 days. Let's go raise one. And, I mean, they could put a stop to what we're saying in a hurry if they would simply say, let's go do it. We will do it, and we will show that our understanding of the Scriptures is better than yours, because we can do what you say we can't do. I mean, that would, you know, a lot of biblical questions can't be answered that simply, but this one could be answered very simply: perform a verifiable miracle, and we would be compelled to change our position.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We appreciate that email. What do you think about miracles? Are they still present today? Dad, we said that miracles are vital to our faith. It is how we know that God It sent Jesus to do this world. We know this is how we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and it is also how we know God's will today. We would not know what God would want for us today if it were not for miracles.
You know, that's right. The Word of God came to us in miraculous fashion. Inspired men were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God was miraculously planting information into their heads, and they spoke and wrote the Word of God. We wouldn't know what God wants us to do if it were not for the miraculous process of inspiration and revelation that occurred back in Bible times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, what man knoweth the things of a man, save this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so Paul there was saying that we know the mind of God because he miraculously revealed it. We needed those miracles, and we needed the miracles to confirm that those inspired writers were, in fact, speaking the Word of God.
That's right. Anyone can come and say, I've got a message for you from God. Here's what God wants from you in your life. You need to do X, Y, Z. How do we know that they really did get that message from God if there are not some miracles to back up that claim to show that, hey, God is with this person, God is standing behind what he has revealed unto them, and therefore we know what they're saying is from God.
Yeah, we want to talk about some of those verses that talk about the confirmation process of God's revelation. We'll do that in a minute. But just understand that we believe, or the point we're making here, Jacob, is that we believe the miracles, and we understand that the miracles of Bible times were critical, essential, vital to our present-day faith. We could not believe without them.
And as we said, we do believe in miracles. We believe in the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. But we also believe in miracles that are not recorded in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verse 30, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." There are a lot of miracles that have happened in the world that have not been revealed to us in God's Word. We believe in those miracles as well. We believe that miracles occurred at that time. We're not denying that fact.
That's right. In Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." We believe that. So, as you said, Jacob, we believe every miracle recorded in the Bible, and we believe that many other miracles were written or were recorded. I'm going to get that right in a minute. Many other miracles were performed that were not recorded or written during that time in which God was working in that fashion. We believe those miracles. We happen to believe that the Bible teaches that, those miracles don't continue today, but we believe those that happened back then.
Do you believe that miracles continue today? Do you believe that miracles have ended? Why do you believe what you believe? Show us from the Bible why you believe miracles are either still in the world today or why you believe they have ceased. 931-381-4567, or questions at collegeu.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. What are some reasons why you believe that miracles still exist today? Have you seen a miracle? Do you believe that miracles still exist today? Or if you believe that miracles have ceased, why do you believe they have ceased? What are some Bible verses? What are some arguments you can make to show why you believe that that miracles are no longer occurring today? 931-381-4567. Or questions at collegeview.com are the ways to participate tonight.
Let's make our first argument, Jacob, in regards to the fact that we think that miracles have ended. And that would be the argument which says the purpose for miracles is ended. In other words, miracles had a specific purpose, but that purpose has been fulfilled, and therefore miracles are not necessary anymore. I've heard it explained this way, and I think it's a pretty good mental picture. If you ever watched a building being constructed, maybe a large building in particular being constructed, as they build the building, they build scaffolding around the building, and as the building goes up, the scaffolds rise higher, and it provides a platform for the workers to stand on and to do their work as the building is under construction. But when the building is completed, they take those scaffolds away. They're not necessary anymore. The scaffolds have fulfilled their purpose, and they're not necessary any longer. The building is completed. Well, that's sort of a good way to think about miracles and their purpose in Bible times. The miracles performed a purpose that has now been completed, therefore they are no longer necessary.
That's right. And we believe they're not necessary because of what purpose they served. Why were there miracles today? First off, there were miracles in that day because they needed to be there to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." These people, John wanted to know, is Jesus really the Son of God? Now John was a spiritually minded person. He was a religious person, and he still needed to know if Jesus was the Son of God. And when these messengers went to Jesus from John and asked him, "Are you really the Son of God?" Jesus didn't say, "Of course I'm the Son of God. Don't you know? Don't you want to see some? Here, I've got a photo ID. I'm really the Son of God." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Look at what I've done. Look at the miracles that I've done. This proves that I'm the Son of God." Go back and tell John, and when you tell John, that'll be the confirmation that he needs.
It's interesting that he didn't even answer the question directly. He didn't say yes or no, yes, I am the Son of God, or no, I'm not. He says, you go tell John those things that you see and hear. And he mentioned the miracles, the blind receiving sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And the implication is, when you tell John these miracles that you've seen, the answer will be clear. I am the Son of God. And so Jesus there very much called upon the miracles to prove his identity. The miracles that he was working were necessary to prove that he was the Son of God.
They were necessary in that day to prove to the people of that day who were contemporary with Christ that he was the Son of God, and they're necessary for us today as well.
Now let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have to be here today performing those same miracles again and again in order to verify to us that he is the Son of God?
Absolutely not, because we read in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did those signs which were proof to those of that day, but verse 31 of John chapter 20 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so by the fact that Jesus did those miracles in the first century, Dad, and they have been recorded for us in the New Testament, we then have confirmation and proof that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God.
So there's not a single miracle necessary today in order to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody has to work any miracles today to prove or confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that right?
That's taken care of. That was taken care of in the first century and recorded for us in the New Testament.
That's right. It's a done deal. You know, I've heard it explained this way. You know, if you've ever been to the bank to get a certified check, in other words, you take your check there and the bank certifies that the funds are in the bank. In other words, this is a good check and the funds are in there to cover this check. Once it's been verified, you don't have to go back and have it verified again and again and again and again. Once verified, it is an established fact, and therefore you go with it. Same is true in the case of the identity of Jesus. That has been verified by virtue of the miracles he performed. Therefore, there are no miracles. Nobody has to work any miracles today to prove that point.
Jesus proved it, and that settles it, and it's recorded for us in the New Testament. Why else might we have miracles, Dad? Why else were there miracles needed in the first century?
Well, the miracles of the apostles and other inspired men proved or verified that they were speaking the word of God. Notice in Mark chapter 16, verse 19 beginning, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Notice that. That last phrase there is particularly important. The Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with the signs which followed. In other words, as they went out preaching this new gospel, they needed some way to prove that this was really from God, that it was verifiably the word of God. And so God worked with them. He empowered them through his Holy Spirit to be able to do supernatural feats. And as they did those supernatural things, it served as a confirmation that, yes, in fact, these men were speaking the word of God. You know, if someone came in, if you think about the Apostle Paul, for instance, going into a new city on his many missionary travels, and he begins to preach about a fellow named Jesus who lived in Jerusalem, in Judea and Galilee, and was crucified in Jerusalem, but he came back to life again after 3 days in the grave. And, you know, that to us, that sounds like a believable story because we've always, you know, been taught that this is so. But you got to think, those people living back there in the first century, that was an incredible story that was being told. You want me to believe that this guy named Jesus is the very Son of God and that they killed him and he came back to life 3 days later? That's too much. I can't believe that. But if then Paul, in preaching, followed that up with a verifiable, observable miracle, that would give everyone reason to stand back and say, wait a minute, there must be something to the story. That must be true. These miracles prove it must be true.
You know, Paul would have resembled the circus actor that comes to town, you know, something at the county fair. He comes to town and wants to talk about the man who was raised from the dead. You know, people would say, yeah, right. You know, what do you want to sell me?
Mm-hmm.
Now he has the miracles. He has confirmed that he's speaking the word of God. What do you think about miracles? 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
The other thing, Jacob, that we might mention, another verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Notice again that the Lord bore witness to the things that they were teaching by signs and wonders and diverse miracles. Again, that passage, and that's a good one, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, confirms the purpose of miracles. But now here's my question to you again. Does anybody have to perform a miracle today to confirm that what the apostles taught in the New Testament was from God?
That's been done.
It's a done deal.
It's completed.
No additional miracle is required to verify that the New Testament is God's law for us today. And so we're saying that was the purpose of the miracles. The purpose doesn't exist any longer.
You have mentioned two purposes of miracles. One, to verify the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. The second purpose was to verify the fact that the disciples were teaching God's word. What's a third? We believe there's one more reason why miracles existed in the first century. What's that reason?
Well, you got to think about the fact that back in those times, they didn't have a printed Bible, a written word of God. The written revelation was still in the process of being put down on paper. And so they were operating without a New Testament like we have. And so in the absence of that completed revelation, the miracles performed by first century Christians served to confirm the word revealed through the prophets, to edify the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts, he says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." And so the spiritual gifts serve to edify Christians in the absence of a finished Bible. But we've got the finished Bible now, so we can be fully edified by the things that are found in the Word of God. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness.
And that was a temporary thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about spiritual gifts, is one chapter after 1 Corinthians 13, which we believe tells us that spiritual gifts are going to come to an end. We'll talk about that when we get back from the break, but we want to talk with you on the other side of the break. Give us a call right now at 931-381-4567, or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. What do you believe about miracles? Do you believe that we're wrong when we say they have ended? Or do you believe that miracles still exist today? What do you think? 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The virtual Bible study will be right back after this.
Hi, my name is Mike Smith, and I'm a member of the College of Church of Christ on Hampshire Pike. Let me ask you some questions. Do you remember when churches insisted on Bible authority for everything they did? Can you recall when church members always expected a thus saith the Lord? Can you remember when the church was well known for its book, chapter, and verse style of teaching and preaching? Are you upset because the church you're attending doesn't always approach things this way anymore? Does it concern you that elders and preachers don't seem to care about Bible authority at all? We're still trying to do everything according to the New Testament pattern. If you're looking for a church like the one you remember from the past, please visit us soon at the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, my name's Jeffrey Vernon. I'm 13, and this is the virtual Bible study.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
Welcome back to the program. We're glad you're with us tonight on the virtual Bible study, and we want your participation. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or give us a call at 931-381-4567.
Jacob, got a couple of emails. One is from Liz in Hohenwald, Tennessee. Liz, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight. She says, "We do not believe in miraculous healings by men such as on TV. And some people believe that when God answers their prayers, that it is considered a miracle. What do you think about that?" The preacher at a congregation that we attended stated that answered prayers could be considered a miracle. Well, again, this goes to that definition that we were talking about earlier, Jacob. It's a miracle if it involves something that cannot be explained in any natural way, a supernatural event. Jesus walking on water. Jesus turns water to wine. Jesus raises a dead man. Jesus heals a man instantaneously that had never walked before, so on and so forth. Well, when we pray, now we believe there's power in prayer, and we believe we're taught to pray. We believe that God is active and working in the world today and uses a variety of means to bring about his will. You know, we might pray for a sick person, and the way that God works to bring about that restoration of health may be by doctors, by surgery, by medicines, by who knows what. But those are natural methods. They are not supernatural. It's not an instantaneous cure like we saw when Jesus performed miracles in the first century. And so I believe that the preacher there, Liz, was using wrong terminology when he said answered prayers are miracles. Prayers are answered. We believe God answers prayers. We believe sick people get well because prayers are offered for their in their behalf. But it's not in a supernatural method as the miracles of the New Testament. So I think that's a problem with terminology, and I would not say that answered prayers today are a sign that miracles still occur.
Well, and also, as we'll talk about in just a minute, Liz, we believe the Bible says that miracles have come to an end. We believe the Bible prophesied a time when they would come to an end. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But if that is true, if the Bible prophesied a time when miracles would come to an end and that time has come, then it would not be the definition of a miracle when someone is healed by prayer but from God.
Right. We've got another email, Jacob, from our buddy Preston down in Valdosta, Georgia. Preston writes, without even looking at the Bible, common sense would say that there are no modern-day miracles. We wouldn't have any sick people, dead people, bad storms like Hurricane Katrina. If people could work miracles, his point is, if people could work miracles, Jacob, why would we even have to have hospitals? Why doesn't a miracle worker go to the hospital and just clear the place out? Why do we still have to have hospitals? Why do we still have to have medicines? If people truly work miracles, why don't they go do them? You know, it was always an amazing thing. Oral Roberts, who was a famous miracle worker back several decades ago, actually built a hospital. Why would you build a hospital if you were a miracle worker? Just use your miracle working power and heal the people. But you know, we were talking, Jacob, and Preston, by the way, thanks for your email, Preston. Glad you're listening down there in Valdosta tonight. We were talking about the purpose of miracles. And one of the things we need to point out was, even when miracles were being performed, they were never for the purpose of just making sick people well. We said they were for the purpose of revealing and confirming God's truth. Now, sick people got healed, but not all sick people got healed even when miracles were being performed. For instance, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, one of Paul's co-workers he had to leave behind sick. Well, if miracles were just for the sake of making sick people well, why didn't he make him well? Even in the New Testament times, even when miracles were being performed, they were not for that purpose. They were for the purpose of revealing and confirming God's truth. That purpose has been fulfilled, as we were saying earlier. And that's one of the arguments that we make, that there are no miracles today. They're not needed today.
What about Timothy? He was running around with Paul all the time, right? And Timothy had stomach problems. And Paul didn't say, now next time we're together, I'll hit you on the forehead and you'll be healed of that. No. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. So even in the first century, and Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? Why didn't Paul heal himself? Obviously, the purpose of miracles was not just to rid the world of physical ailments. Dad, you and I were talking on the radio a couple years ago up in Nashville, and a person called in who was sick and was terminally ill. And her faith had been shaken. She'd been going to one of these churches that promised a healing, and she hadn't received a healing. She was still terminally ill, and now she was beginning to doubt God. That's the danger with the type of teaching that goes on in the religious world today, saying that God can heal you, and yet you get sick and you die. Then you must then have a lack of faith in God, right? Your faith must be shaken because of the fact you weren't healed.
Right. So our first argument, Jacob, toward the fact that miracles are not happening in the world today is that the purpose of them has been fulfilled. Let's make a second argument. The second argument we would offer is that the Bible actually says the miracles were supposed to end. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Well, when was that? When was a fountain opened in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness? Well, that had to be when the gospel was preached in the first century, right? When Jesus came, the gospel was preached, and the gospel began to spread throughout the world. And so a fountain was opened in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now, notice what he says in conjunction with that time frame. In that time frame, he says, verse 2, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, that they shall no more be remembered, And I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. Prophets and unclean spirits. By the way, one of the miracles of that time was the ability to cast out unclean spirits. He says, there's not going to be any unclean spirits. But notice, there's not going to be any prophets anymore either. So in the time frame of the coming of the gospel of Christ and this fountain for sin and uncleanness being opened in Jerusalem, in that time frame, there would come an end to miracles. So even the prophet Zechariah, prophesying several hundred years before Christ, said these things are going to come to an end. Now, we've got some more specific information, Jacob, in the writings of Paul.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a very important passage, Dad, for us to consider. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 8. We believe it specifically sets forth a time when miracles would come to an end. It says that miracles will come to an end, and it gives us the time when that would occur. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I taught as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now there is a passage, Dad, that is very important for us to understand. Let's talk about that real quick and make sure we understand what Paul's trying to get to us there.
All right. He mentions prophecy, tongue speaking, and divinely imparted knowledge. I believe he's using those three to be representative of all the miraculous spiritual gifts. And he says they were to end when the perfect comes. Notice, prophecy shall fail, tongues shall cease, inspired knowledge will vanish away. When that which is perfect is, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So these were partial things, and they were to be done away at some point in the future when the perfect is come, he said. Well, what was that perfect? Some people say it refers to Jesus Christ himself and that these gifts will continue until Jesus returns. But notice the grammar. It doesn't say that these things will be done away when he who is perfect is come. Rather, it says that which is perfect. Now, the grammar would suggest not a person, but something inanimate would come, a thing, not a person, would come to be perfect. We believe it is the perfect Word of God. Now, the perfect is not Jesus. The perfect is God's completed revelation. We know that's true also from verse 13, because verse 13 says that even after the perfect comes, faith, hope, and charity will continue. And the fact that faith and hope will continue after the perfect has come indicates it's not Christ, because when Christ comes, faith and hope will be ended in realization. We won't have to hope anymore. We'll have our blessing in heaven. We won't have to have faith in Jesus. We'll see him firsthand.
And that's the biblical definition of those two words, faith and hope. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is defined. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When Christ returns, we will see Christ. We will no longer have faith when Christ returns. And over in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, says we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We see there in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, the definition of hope. When Christ returns, there will be no longer hope, because we will have realized the fact that Christ exists. We will see Christ. There will be no longer hope for his return.
So those things argue that the perfect of the context is God's completed revelation. It is that perfect revelation that allows us, by the way, in verse 12, to know even as we are known. We know as we are known by God, because he's revealed his will and his standard of judgment to us. So the perfect was going to be revealed in that first century time frame, the complete perfect Word of God. In fact, it's notable that in John 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The promise to the apostles is that they would be guided in their lifetime, be guided into all truth. Perfect knowledge would be known within the lifetime of the apostles. And so now that we've got that complete or perfect Word of God, then the time that 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about has has arrived. We've got the perfect word of God has been revealed. In fact, James 1, verse 25 refers to God's word as the perfect law of liberty. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that we have the complete word of God, then what Paul said was going to happen in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13 has happened. Miracles have ended. The Bible actually says it was going to happen and tells when. We believe it. We believe what it says. It ended when the perfect came.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Those miracles, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were the part that was going to be done away when the perfect was come, which the Bible refers to as the Word of God. The Word of God in its completeness is here, and therefore miracles have been done away. What do you think about miracles? You believe they still exist? We want to hear from you on the program tonight. Plenty of time to go. Let us know your comments at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. Stay where you are. We'll be right back after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Hello, everyone. I'm Britt Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like he has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the Virtual Bible Study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope you'll make this a part of your Thursday night Bible study routine, that you'll join us on the Virtual Bible Study every Thursday night. I want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we would encourage you to come and visit with us to find out what the Church of Christ is all about. We meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, 9:30 on Sunday morning, 10:30 for Bible for worship, 9:30 for Bible study, and at 6 o'clock on Sunday night we meet for another period of worship, and then we meet on Wednesday night for Bible study at 7 o'clock with classes for all ages. You'd be our welcome guest at any of these services. If you're in the college in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to come and worship with the College View Church of Christ. You'd be our honored guest. If you have any questions or need detailed directions to the meeting place of the church, give us a call at 931-381-4567, or you can email us at the email address we're using tonight on the program, questions@collegeview.com. We'll be glad to answer any questions that you might have.
Jacob, we might also mention something coming up in the next few weeks. July 10th through the 14th, we're going to be having Vacation Bible School here at College View, and certainly invite everybody in the area to participate in that. We'll have classes for the kids, and the teenagers and adults are going to be taught by Nick Law from Jennings, Florida. Nick is has been on the Virtual Bible Study with us before, and often emails in during the programs, and a good friend of ours. He's actually your father-in-law, Jacob, so I guess you...
Yeah, he's a real good guy.
But we're looking forward to having Nick with us, and we want to invite everybody in the area to come and join us for our Vacation Bible School. That's July 10th through the 14th, and it'll be at 7 o'clock in the evening. So we hope everybody will come.
And we haven't talked about this, Dad, but we will likely do the Virtual Bible Study live after the Thursday night meeting. So if you want to come and be a part of that program live, join us for that on Thursday night.
We got an email, Jacob, from Mike here in Columbia, Tennessee. Mike, we're glad you're listening tonight. And he's got a website. He refers to www.ondoctrine.com. It says there's an article there about Oral Roberts that we mentioned earlier in our program. And on doctrinal issues, it lists some errors of what he taught. He says, by the way, he was born January 24th, 1918. And don't know if he's still living today. I think he's passed away, but I'm not sure on that either, Mike. But here's what the quote says. quote, he teaches that he has healed many people and continues to do so. He has never presented proof that he has ever healed any individual, has never healed a visible disease. He has never caused a missing arm or leg to appear, caused a congenitally deformed individual to become whole, healed a Down syndrome individual, or caused a quadriplegic to walk. All of his claimed healings are of the mystery type, those that cannot be seen or verified. For instance, cancer inside the body, headaches, or other ailments that cannot be proven to exist. The supposed healings that occur during his crusades are paraded across the platforms, while those in wheelchairs, the blind, the terminally ill, and those with missing body parts never saw the great man perform his miracles on them. And Mike adds a note, this is characteristic of the television evangelists today. They heal invisible diseases. And I think that is one of the things that we would point out about miracles. The miracles of the Bible are very different in kind from the type of miracles that are claimed today. And this email that Mike has sent in, I think, emphasizes that point. We earlier talked about someone who put out a challenge. If you can perform a miracle, they were willing to pay over $1 million. Someone perform a verifiable miracle, one that you can see and verify. You know, if you come to a miracle healing service and you've got a headache, well, I can't tell that you've got a headache. You know, that I can't see that. And then if you claim it's been healed by the healer, I can't tell that it's gone. That's not verifiable. But the miracles of the New Testament were verifiable. For instance, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a man who was daily sitting at the gate of the temple and had been lame his whole life, had never walked, and they instantaneously and miraculously healed him to where he could walk. That's the kind of miracles that we're talking about in the New Testament. Those are not the kind of things that people even claim to be able to do today.
We'll make a similar challenge, Dad, to anyone that's listening to us that believes that they can work miracles. Come and be a part of the program anytime. We'll give you the microphone. We'll let you work a miracle here among us. And if you work a verifiable miracle, we'll be proclaiming it right along with you that you can work miracles. We won't deny the fact that you can work miracles. If you can show us that you can work miracles, come and do that. And so we can see it, and we'll begin to teach that you can do a miracle. We'll proclaim that.
Yeah, we got an email, Jacob, from Wade in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, and we made reference earlier to Zechariah 13, where it says that in the time in which a fountain was opened for sin and uncleanness in Jerusalem, it says, it'll come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. He said some believe that this is talking only about false prophets due to the reference to unclean spirits. How would you explain that? I don't know that I can. It doesn't say that. Now, there may be some other translation that gives a different slant on that verse, but the way I read that verse is that the unclean spirits would pass out of the land, therefore you wouldn't need the miraculous power to cast out demons. And in that same time frame, also prophecy, which was a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, would also pass out of land. So I think that the prophets mentioned there in Zechariah 13:2, we're talking about the end of all miracle working abilities in that first century time frame. Jacob, we've got one more. We've made two arguments. In other words, we're arguing that the Bible teaches that miracles have ended. There are no miracles today. Our first argument was that their purpose has been fulfilled. The purpose was to reveal and confirm God's truth to mankind. That has been completed. Therefore, that purpose is no longer needed. The second argument was the Bible actually says they were going to end and tells us when. We've got a third argument, Jacob.
Well, the third argument is that the means in which miracles were imparted on others has ceased. There are no longer a way that someone could impart upon you the ability to work miracles. There are two ways that people received miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Both of those ways no longer exist. In Acts chapter 1, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit baptism gave those who the Holy Spirit fell upon the ability to work miracles. That happened twice in the New Testament.
Yeah, as you say, Jacob, the first time was on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had told his apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, beginning, when he was assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice, the promise was that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, not many days later, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. In a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were on the day of Pentecost, and they had the power then to perform miracles, including tongue speaking, gifts of healing, and other things.
That also happened, a similar occasion happened in Acts chapter 10 with the household of Cornelius. While Peter yet spake these words, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 beginning, the Holy Ghost fell on all which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then it goes on, and Peter begins to preach to them. But, Dad, let's talk about that. The Gentiles received that Holy Spirit baptism, but is that something that was occurring every time that someone believed the gospel?
No, it definitely wasn't. In fact, in the next chapter of Acts, Acts 11, when Peter went back to Jerusalem and had to explain why he was, having involvement with Gentiles, of course, the Jews prior to this had not believed that they were to have anything to do with Gentiles. But Peter explains in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In other words, he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter related what happened to Cornelius back to what had happened to him and the other apostles on Pentecost. In other words, he didn't say the Holy Ghost fell on them as he has been falling upon people ever since Pentecost. Instead, he said the Holy Spirit fell on them as he did on us at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter took that, obviously, as proof that the Gentiles were fit recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the point of it is, those are the only two recorded instances of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament.
Now, obviously, when the Holy Spirit fell on these people, they were able to work the miraculous activity of speaking in tongues. But there was one other way.
One more verse we got to add there, Jacob, before we end that. Now there's just there. In other words, on Pentecost there were two baptisms: Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. But now there's just one baptism. In Ephesians 4, it's verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So by the time Paul wrote Ephesians, Holy Spirit baptism had ended. Water baptism remained, the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5, verse 26. And so at Pentecost, at the household of Cornelius, there were two baptisms, water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. By the time you get to Ephesians 4, when Paul wrote that letter, there was just one baptism remaining, water baptism for the remission of sins.
So we believe that happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost and to Cornelius, but they weren't the only people that had the ability to work miracles. How did the others in the New Testament get that ability?
Well, others received miracle-working power by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We're running short on time, Jacob, but we could point out in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria. He baptized people when they believed, but it took the apostles to come there and lay hands on the people in order to receive the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. We could read, we don't have time, but we could read Acts 8, verses 14 through 19. The apostles could lay hands on people, but those people who received that power could not pass it on, because we know the apostles in chapter 6 of Acts had laid hands on Philip. In Acts 8, Philip went down to Samaria and worked miracles, but it took the apostles to come to Samaria to pass that gift on to others. The apostles could lay hands on people, give them miracle-working power, but nobody else could pass it on. And since the apostles are long since gone, they're not around to give us that power either. So our third argument, three arguments we've made tonight, Jacob. Argument one, the purpose has been fulfilled. Argument two, the Bible actually says the miracles were to end and says when. Argument three is that the means of receiving such miracle-working power is not available to us. Holy Spirit baptism doesn't exist in the world today, and there aren't any apostles around to pass on the gifts. You couldn't get miracle-working power today if you needed it, because there's no means available.
Well, Dad, we've had a good discussion. Important things to talk about. We need to know what the Bible teaches about miracles. The Bible very clearly tells us that miracles no longer exist in the world today. We believe what the Bible says about the miracles that occurred in those times, but the Bible's clear. Miracles have ended today. They're no longer present in the world.
And so we would have to say that those who claim to have such power today are not truly able to work miracles. Now, they may be honestly deceived, but on the other hand, I think there are some who are obviously fraudulent in their claims, but there are no miracles being performed in the world today. We have to believe that if we believe what the Bible says.
Appreciate listening to the program tonight. If you're listening to this program via a podcast or via the audio archives on our website, we encourage you, if you have any questions about the things that we say when you listen to this program, send us an email. Send us an email to questions@collegeview.com or give us a call at 931-381-4567 anytime. We'd love to talk with you about the things we said on the program. If you disagree with us, we especially want to hear from you. We'd love to talk with you about what you believe and why you believe it. Dad, thank you for your time tonight and for the discussion.
Thank you, Jacob. We always look forward to our Thursday nights on the Virtual Bible Study, and we hope that everybody will make this a regular appointment. Join us next time on the Virtual Bible Study.
Be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study, and in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.